I want to start with this quote by this pastor named Chris Valentin. And if you're a tweeter, tweet this. If you're a note taker, note take this. But really, I want you to really get the essence of this quote. You can sacrifice and not love, but you cannot love and not sacrifice. Isn't that true? And we've seen, maybe some of you are parents of these students, where you sacrifice about a lot of things, and it's about what you can do for yourself and trying harder, whether it's sports or music or whatever it might be, or academics, that we sacrifice. But there may not be love behind it, and that's okay. But if you love, on the other hand, if you really love, there's no way that you can love and not sacrifice for that person. Some of you can recall way back when, to when you were dating. Do you remember those days? And you just didn't have two nickels to rub together, but then you fall in love. You start dating this person. I remember being in college, 1986, February, I'll never forget it. I met this redhead. I eventually married that redhead, and I would sacrifice. I would save and try to get money so that we could get chicken nuggets and have a picnic at the park, you know? There was no chicken nuggets involved. It was a much higher level of sacrifice than that. And then some of you who have had kids, you know that you sacrifice, going back to that same idea of academics and sports and music, that you get up at the butt crack of dawn, you know? You get up that early and you don't mind because it's your kid. And you sacrifice because you love. Thanks for laughing at that, Mark Weeks. I can only do that in this service, by the way. And then if you were here last week, Bruce Ammons was here talking about budgets and all that boring kind of stuff. You know, we hate to hear about budgets, right? But he talked about, you know, for some of us, we sacrifice in the moment. We call that delayed what? Delayed gratification, right? So that we might be able to do something that we love in the future. Dave Ramsey said it like this: the most important decision about your goals is not what you're willing to do to achieve them, but what you're willing to give up. Isn't that true? So now let's talk about our spiritual life. Jesus taught about sacrifice, and he framed it in this question: have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Now, here's where some people really get confused. We need to understand at the basic foundation of our faith is that salvation is a free gift. There's not one thing you can do to earn or deserve your salvation. But one of my favorite words in theology is the word paradox. Paradox. The paradox is that even though salvation is free, what you recognize in your discipleship after you're saved is that it costs you everything. Well, Pastor, that sure is kind of confusing. Well, let's learn from Jesus himself, the great teacher. He talked about this idea in Luke chapter 14. If you have your Bibles, we're going to look at these three ways that he lays it out for us, what it means to cost, that it cost us to be disciples. First of all, he shared this very, now this is as strong a paradox as you're going to get in Scripture, that we would hate our family and our own life. Now, how in the world do you reconcile that? Pastor, aren't we supposed to love our family? Well, again, here we go. I think one of our students is going to be an English major. Do you remember ninth grade English that day? Did you go to class today when they talked about, when your teacher talked about hyperbole, right? Well, hyperbole was the favorite way of Jewish rabbis to teach way back when, and Jesus certainly used hyperbole. So to put it in today's culture, some of you who drive, I think all of our Lakesiders drive the speed limit, right? We all obey the... I didn't get a single amen in all three services, but okay. But we're assuming that we're just cruising along at the speed limit. We're going like 55, and then all of a sudden a motorcycle passes us going 100, right? And what does it feel like? It feels like we're standing still. That's what Jesus is teaching us. That our love for Him should be so great, in comparison to every other relationship, it looks like hate. That's what He's teaching us. To be a disciple, we must love Him supremely above all others. And then another way He taught the same idea is He said in verse 27 that we should carry our cross. Now, he says this a few different times, and in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he tells us how often that we should take up our cross. And how often is that? Daily. And then there's a literal moment in Scripture where Jesus can't carry his cross. And a man picks up the cross of Jesus and carries it. Remember his name? What was his name? Simon. Simon the Cyrene literally carried the cross for Jesus. And then the third thing in verse 33, he said, you know, if you're going to follow me, you've got to give up all your possessions. And so as you sum up these three ways in which we would count the cost, he's saying you can't be a follower of Jesus unless you're willing to give up the people who are dearest to you, the comforts that are dearest to you, and the possessions that are dearest to you. But here's the key. The only way that that will be a reality to you is believing that having Jesus is more important than any person, comfort, or possession. Does that make sense? So then, his warning is that there are dangers in not counting the cost. And so here he gives us the first warning in verse 28. He says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. So some of you may have thought, you know, they're never going to finish that foyer out there. They hadn't thought about how much that floor costs. They have not thought about putting couches in there that I need to sit on. They hadn't thought about anything. Now, I know nobody's saying that because we really do have a great building team. People ask me all kinds of questions and I'm like, I have no idea. But they counted the cost. We as a church, we counted the cost. I mean, it really is the biblical basis for budgets, amen? Never got an amen on that in any of three services either. We don't care about budgets, right? But we really do have to think about what it means, what it costs us to follow Christ. And then he uses another example in verse 31. He says, or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. He's saying the stakes are just too high because you may lose more than just a battle. You may lose your freedom. You may lose your country. And so Jesus is saying even the world understands this. The world understands whether you're in business or whether you're in battle, you count the cost because if you rush into things without counting the cost, at the very minimum, it leads to embarrassment. But at the most extreme, it could lead to losing your own life or your defeat. And he says it's exactly the same way in your spiritual life. When you're choosing to follow Christ, you first have to consider, are you willing to lay everything down to follow Him? I love what Martin Luther said. A religion that gives nothing, costs nothing, and suffers nothing is worth nothing. When I trusted in Jesus in 1980, when I was born again, everything else in my life became subservient to Jesus. John Calvin said, I gave up all for Christ, and what have I found? I have found everything in Christ. Have you discovered that too? I have. And so when I think about how this applies to our graduating seniors and to another extent to us as well, I think, isn't this what our seniors need to know? Because statistically, the odds are stacked against them. We've read the statistics that the overwhelming majority of seniors will graduate, those who are active in church, and they will walk away from their faith. They will walk away from church. But I believe our Lakeside students beat the odds. And it's not about odds or statistics, but I believe we beat the odds because they're on mission. They're committed to things like Love Granberry. And I have been with your students on mission trips, and they sacrifice their time. You think, well, that's what a sacrifice. They go to Washington, D.C., you know, and they see all this cool stuff. Well, listen, it's a sacrifice for some of them financially and for their time and all those things. And what I'm saying is that we're training them as we look at the second part of our vision statement, as we are equipping the family, all of our age grade from preschool all the way to our college students. We're challenging them in their faith. It's not just this easy believism. We're not casting pearl before the swine. We're challenging those students, aren't we? Does that apply to us too? This next statement, this next part in the, this was the heart of the message, the second statement in your outline. I won't sacrifice what costs me nothing You know where that comes from? I'm going to give you something that really, I think, will impact the way you look at things and look at this particular topic, because, you know, a lot of times we don't see. And that's one of my things that I love about being your pastor and your preacher, is that God gives me these nuggets to share with you. And I want to connect these three stories in Scripture, because only a supernatural God could influence and inspire these writers, over 40 different authors over 1,600 years, to say exactly the same thing. Well, here's an example of that, and I hope this will bless you. Well, this first story is about King David. And he's getting older as a king. And what happens when leaders get older? All these other people start jockeying for position and power, right? And that's what happened. And in David's case, it was his son Absalom. So he began to rebel against his father, King David. And it cost David quite a bit, but he finally defeated Absalom. But at the end of this power struggle, David does something so foolish. He begins to count his army. Now, to us, in 2018, that doesn't even sound like a big deal, right? He counts his army? I mean, there are plenty of examples in Scripture of counting. Even God counts in Exodus, and He counts in Leviticus. And I believe that there's even a book in the Bible called Numbers. Exactly. You know it too. You cheated ahead. So what's the big deal? He's counting his army. In fact, if you think about it, this is such an issue between God and David that his consequences for counting his army is greater than when he committed adultery and murder. Well, part of the answer is that the army of God, the army of Yahweh, was to be different than the armies of other nations. The advantage was not in superior weaponry. The advantage wasn't even in superior numbers. It was that God was over Israel's army. Remember the story of Gideon? I mean, he had a bunch of soldiers at first. It's almost comical, because then God whittles it down to how many? Like 300. And here's what you're going to carry into battle, Gideon, with your 300 soldiers. Not swords, not chariots, not shields. I want you to get a trumpet, a bowl, and a torch. It's almost comical, isn't it? That God's victory is not about military numbers. It's not about strategy. It's about God being with His people. So when David's getting old, he's getting anxious and insecure. So he counts his army. It's a sign that his faith is faltering. How much do we do that in moments of doubt? What do? We do the same thing. We go back to depending on what we can do. We go back to depending on our own strength, don't we? And so God offers David one of three consequences: famine, disaster in battle, or a plague. And David chose the plague. And so this pestilence attacked the land. But once it got to this man Arauna's threshing floor, it stopped. In other words, God relented in His mercy, and we see examples of that throughout Scripture. And remember the difference in grace and mercy, right? Grace is when we get something that we don't deserve. Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. And that's His mercy. His mercy is that He stops it in that moment. And so David decides that he's going to build an altar right there on Arauna's threshing floor. Now, most of you guys are farmers, right? You know where the threshing floor is, right? I don't have to explain that, right? Exactly. Well, I'm not getting any laughs today. And anyway, a threshing floor. They bring in their grain harvest, and they beat the grain to break the husk or the shell away from the grain, and then they toss it up in the air, and it blows away those husks, or it's called that chaff, and the grain falls on the ground. And so this is where the pestilence stops. And so David says he wants to buy this place and build an altar to God. And he offers Arauna money for the land and for the oxen and for the firewood. And Arauna says, "Hey, David, wait a minute. This is my gift to you." And this is a huge sacrifice for Arauna to give up all of this to David. And here's what David says. And this is the crux of this message today. He says, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which costs me nothing." David understands what you and I need to be reminded of on a regular basis. David understands that sacrifice has to have value. So So he insists on buying it from Araunah. Now remember, God has already stopped the pestilence, so this isn't about David trying to appease God. Rather, it's an expression of David's gratitude. It's his worship. And I just believe that it applies to us in the way that we return gratitude to God in our worship and in our service, that we give back to God. We give our best to Him. Not to earn our place in heaven, but because He's given us a place in heaven, we give Him gratitude. Does that make sense? If you want to give to God, it should cost you something. And it should never cost us nothing. And I understand that's the other class in ninth grade English. Don't use a double negative. And I just did that. But because I referred to it, you can't hold it against me, right? It should never cost us nothing. Giving to God is not giving what I can do without. Giving is a statement about God's value to us. And I've shared with you guys how I made that mistake as a young pastor. I would say, hey, by the way, we're desperate. We need a seventh grade boys teacher. And all we're asking is an hour a week. And I learned pretty early on as a young pastor that that's a big lie, because that's not what we want at all. We want somebody not to just give an hour a week to those boys. We want them to give their life to those boys so that when they march across the stage years later, that someone who is a believer in Jesus has poured their life into that person. And when those seniors walk off this stage and into that world, we can have some confidence that they get that they understand what that's about. So years before David met Araunah, God spoke to His servant Abraham. So here's these three stories. I'm going to show you the link, okay? And God spoke to Abraham and told him to go sacrifice his son Isaac. And if you think about it, it's a pretty troubling story, right? As we put ourselves in Abraham's shoes, how many of us would be willing, with no advanced knowledge, to take our child and sacrifice that child? I want to show you, those of you who get my newsletter, the newsletter from Lakeside, I put in there a little link to a YouTube video. I'm just going to show you 1 minute of it because of time's sake today, but it's a 12-minute video. If you want to look it up later, it's spelled Etau, E-T-A-U. 12-minute video. The reason I wanted to tell you about that is because if there was one thing that's influenced my preaching ministry and my ministry on the mission field more than anything, it's Etau. And I challenge you to watch that 12-minute video without crying. And I mean that because it really shaped the way that I did ministry in Malawi, where we would start in the Old Testament. The whole idea, it's called chronological Bible storytelling, where missionaries, and to this day it's the favorite strategy of missionaries, where you start in the Old Testament, much like I do here with you guys at Lakeside. But if you start with John 3:16, and a lot of these cultures, they have no idea, they can't really relate to it. But if you start in Genesis 1, and you start to talk about the fall in Genesis 3, and that prophecy in Genesis 3:15, where God says, I'm going to take care of this problem of sin, Satan, and death. I'm going to send someone. And then by the time you get to the New Testament, all these Old Testament stories point to Christ, and they realize, and at the end of the story, I'm going to go ahead and spoiler alert, here it is. They spontaneously come to Jesus, and they take the missionary, and they're throwing him up in the air and rejoicing, and that's when you'll cry. So I'm going to show you, in that context, I'm going to show you a minute of this video. And by the way, this reenactment video, they're playing themselves. And I want you to see what happens when the missionary tells the story of Abraham and Isaac.
Often we use drama to help them understand what we were teaching. When we told how God asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, it presented a dilemma.
Abraham was obviously a godly man, so he would obey God. But it was through Isaac that the Savior of the world was promised to come. I knew that somehow Abraham would obey, but God must save Isaac's life, perhaps with a substitute lamb.
Before we finish the story, four different men individually suggested that Abraham would obey God, but God would somehow intervene and save Isaac's life by providing a substitute lamb.
That they're so They're so keen on what's going on. They're so excited about hearing God's message that they're predicting. They're saying, we know that God wouldn't do this. God's such a good God. He's going to provide a sacrifice. And sure enough, they predicted it. They prophesied it. And God provided a substitute lamb. Does that not sound like Jesus? That God, He provides the substitute lamb. And so Isaac is freed. And you remember where this took place? And here's where it's going to connect with you. Genesis 22:2. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Church, this is the same place where David said, I will not sacrifice to God that which costs me nothing. The same place. There's the connector. And so with Abraham, we get a picture of what God would do one day. Abraham offered his son. God offered his son. Isaac carries the wood for the offering. Jesus carries the wood of the cross. Isaac is laid on the altar and Jesus is nailed to the cross. But there's one more thing. And this blew me away as I studied this. There's one more thing about this place, Mount Moriah, that God is teaching you and me today about sacrifice. It's a place where we offer to God our dearest and our best. And we say, God, it belongs to you anyway. And here it is in 2 Chronicles 3. Then Solomon began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount what? Moriah. Where the Lord had appeared to his father David. It was on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. Did you get it? Do you see the connection? This land that David bought to make a sacrifice to God. This land where Abraham was told to offer a sacrifice of his son to God is the place where the temple of God would be built. Now I have a picture of the temple in present-day Jerusalem. And that's the Dome of the Rock that you see in gold on the ground where the temple once stood. And if you know anything about this region, it's the most highly contested piece of real estate in all the world. So here's the question. What is the temple? The temple was a place of, do you get it? Sacrifice. It's where God's people always brought the first and the best of their herds and their grain and their money to offer it to God as an act of worship. And that would be the same place where one day the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, would be presented as the one and ultimate sacrifice. And so when David says, I won't sacrifice that which cost me nothing, can you hear those words as a prophecy of God's own words saying to you and me, I will not sacrifice for you that which cost me nothing. I don't know if you've ever studied any other religions of the world, but almost every other religion expects some kind of sacrifice. But there's only one religion in the entire world that teaches that God Himself made the sacrifice for us. That's Christianity. God could have offered all kinds of sacrifices. He could have offered 1,000 cattle. He could have offered the moon or the seven seas. But you know why He didn't do that? Because those things didn't cost Him anything. He just spoke those things into reality. Instead, He chose to sacrifice something of supreme worth, His only begotten Son. To be torn and beaten and to enter into the realm of death, the opposite of God's native environment, so that He could offer to you and me life and hope as we trust in Him. Our God is a God who sacrifices for us, and it is without parallel. And why does He do this? Because you cannot love without what? Sacrifice. And He would say to us, I did it because of love. The third thing, and I'll be done. And so that's why our response is that we love Him back by showing others that we have found this beautiful gift and it has healed our relationships. It has healed our bodies. And there are people everywhere who are held captive by drugs and abuse and loneliness and depression and anger. And this is the kind of love that can set them free. And how do we love them back? I'm going to share quickly three levels of loving Him back, and then I'll be done. The first one is a lot of people I see just give out of leftovers. Now, listen, I love leftovers. I'm married to the greatest cook I've ever met in my life. And she even says, you know, the next day it's all soaking in. She actually says it rots by the next day. And she's saying that as a compliment. And I love that. I love rotted food the next day. But if you were coming to my house, there's no way. There's no way that we would offer you leftovers. And yet, so many people, this is how they give back to God. They give the leftovers. And they keep the best for themselves. They're getting it backwards. We pay our bills. We get what we need. We go out and eat. And if there's something left over, we give it to God. And by the way, I've said to you 100 times, God doesn't need our money. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God is perfectly sufficient in Himself. But I love what this pastor said. He said, God's primary purpose in giving is not to get the money out of our pockets, but the idols out of our hearts. God is showing you and me how to be free, because there's something inside of us that breaks open when we stop giving Him the leftovers and start putting Him first. And there's an example in the Bible when God's people were just giving Him leftovers. It's the last book in the Old Testament, Malachi. Some people call it Malachi, like it's the last Italian prophet, but it's actually Malachi. That's my last joke for the day. But you laugh, so I'm excited now. So this is what he says in Malachi 3. Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me, but you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. What a beautiful promise. Couldn't God have said, give because I said to give, and that's it? Could have. But we serve a God that just loves us so much. And He says, look, you can even test me in this. And listen, if every born-again believer would give a tenth of their income to God's service and God's ministry, the whole world would know the gospel of Jesus, they say, in 9 months. I don't know if that's true or not, but I believe it. Maybe even quicker than that. But we have to decide which kingdom we want, God's kingdom or our kingdom. But here's what I've learned. The things that are most important are the things that get done first. Have you found that to be true in your life? And if you put God first, and you're going to give at a different level than leftovers. You're going to give like out of loyalty. And I love what Proverbs 3 says about this. Don't lose your grip on love and loyalty. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. Honor God with everything you own. Give Him the first and the best, and your barns will burst and your wine vats will brim over. And let me say this. I recognize that I can't share a message, and I believe in all 3 services and even many people listening online. I know that I can't share a message like this without walking into a field of landmines, because some of you have been so hurt and manipulated by the church, shaming you and trying to guilt you into this kind of thing, into giving your first and best to God. And I want to say to you on behalf of the Church Universal, I am sorry that that has happened to you. And I commit to you that I won't guilt you and manipulate you into this form of service to God. But at the same time, I want to say, but we're not that church that hurt you and scarred you. And that I'll talk about this kind of stuff, but I want to talk to you about it with integrity and love, because as your pastor, I love you. And I want for you what God wants for you. In the story of the unjust steward, remember that story in Scripture? Jesus tells the parable of the unjust steward. He says, if you can be trusted with little, you can be trusted with what? Much. And do you know what's little in that story? Money. It's one of the first lessons in our spiritual life. And I would say, and I would end this message with you guys with this highest level of giving. Love. Paul's telling this testimony about the Macedonian churches to the church at Corinth, and he says this, although they were going through hard times and were very poor, they were glad to give generously. They gave as much as they could afford and even more, simply because they wanted to. They even asked and begged us to let them have the joy of giving their money for God's people. And they did more than we had hoped. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us, just as God wanted them to do. Now you must give more generously than anyone else. I am not ordering you to do this. I am simply testing how real your love is by comparing it with the concern that others have shown. It doesn't matter how much you have. What matters is how much you're willing to give from what you have. That's the story of Scripture. That's the story of the widow who is destitute and gives her two pennies because it's all she has. It's the story of the boy who gives to Jesus his lunch because that's all he has. It's the story of the prostitute who gives this very expensive bottle of perfume and anoints Jesus with it because that's all she has. And they made these sacrifices simply for this reason, that they loved deeply. And I don't think we can call ourselves a church if we're not deeply invested in our community and in our world. And so as I look at that vision, and I look at it often, and I hope you do too, that I'm proud of us as a church because we care about every generation. Some churches just lean towards one generation or the other, but we care about every generation. We care about everybody, regardless of generation. And we want to equip the family. We feel like we've got tools for you in preaching ministry and teaching ministry and all kinds of other ministries so that you can be equipped as these seniors go out of these doors into the mission field. But none of those things matter if we're not engaging the world. We had two of our career missionaries here. Jonathan baptized one of his kiddos in the last service, and we had Tim and Kathleen Crow, two of our missionaries that are serving overseas. We have other missionaries, but those are our two from our church that we have sent out. But they're not the only ones on mission, are they? We're all on mission. And our motive is simply love. Are you ready to sacrifice for Jesus? Is it going to cost you? I believe that this church can accomplish so much more than we can ever imagine.